All right, let's go to Romans. Romans chapter 12. We're just going to do two more this evening, and then we're going to go right back to 1 Corinthians even this evening, Lord willing, and go back and begin to tie some things together. Romans chapter 12 and verse 8. We're going to get the last two things tonight. We're going through the spiritual gifts. Someone tell me, what's the most important thing that we as a body, as a church, need to get from studying these spiritual gifts? Logan?
Appreciating and edifying
one another. Okay, so appreciating and edifying one another. Really, I like that first thing. Is it appreciating? That really is the core of it. Is it learning to appreciate the way God has made other people? Appreciating the way God has made other people, the people that are sitting right around you tonight, appreciating how God made them. Are people different here, even in this room? Yes, people are different. And I'm not just talking about looks and sizes and everything. We're different in the way we not only do things, but we're different in the way God has graced us to help each other. And we'll conclude coming back to some of those thoughts in 1 Corinthians. But God has certainly made and created you individually, and He's created you unique to edify the body of Christ. You have certain things that God has graced you with that can contribute to this. And it's not just action. It's not just things that you do. It's not talent. It is, it's not an ability. It's something that God has graced you with, and it's a spiritual gift that He has given so that you can edify the body of Christ. Romans chapter 12, we get to the verse 8. We're going to hit the last two of these, and I'm going to go quickly through them. But he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So we're going to conclude tonight with giving, and then on mercy. The last two that we have to do this evening, okay? All right, no funny stories tonight, okay? We're going to get down to business, but I've shared some of those stories with you many times, and really, there's a few more, but they all say basically the same thing. You get it. Everybody's different, reacts and responds differently. Tonight, we're going to look at the person that is a giver. Do you know a person that is naturally a giver? Someone that is motivated to give. What are the things that they care about? As I mentioned just a moment, we're going to go through these things very quickly. I want to get to the scriptures in 1 Corinthians to tie some things together. But very quickly, what about this? What are the basic motivations of this? He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. The basic motivation for a giver, their drive, is to conserve and to share resources in order to meet needs to further the ministry. And let me say that again. So this person that is motivated in this way, they're motivated to conserve. Okay, there's, you see this, the saver in the person. But they're saving for what purpose? Just to store up? No. The giver is wants to save, maybe cut corners in a certain area so that they can expend, or so that they can give in another area. And this giving is not just to give, but it's to meet needs that will further the ministry, further that person along in the ministry. Okay, so that's kind of the basic motivational drive that this person has. Conserving, saving so that they can meet other needs. This person is motivated by financial needs and supplying those needs. A lot of times they're giving. Now, it doesn't have to be. Giving, we know, isn't just on money. Giving can be what else? What are some things that we can help give besides money?
Time,
okay. Yeah, time. Time is valuable, isn't it? Time is important. Some people have said time is money, okay? But time is something that is, in a sense, it's expensive, right? We can only afford so much time. But giving of our time, giving, of course, of our finances. What else? How else can we give? Logan.
I certainly appreciate those who give food.
And Logan gratefully accepted a lot of that after the ladies' day on yesterday. That's all I'll say. What are other ways in which we give? Okay, so we've mentioned a few things. Any other things that you can think of? Yes.
Intercessory prayer.
Okay, so we give. Intercessory prayer is prayer on behalf of other people. And so we can give. And really, that takes time, doesn't it? It takes work to give to that person. But it's a benefit for sure as we give to other people. So there's a number of ways that we can give. Anybody think of anything else in ways we can give? Praise, okay? There are more ways, okay? So we're giving to people as we give them praise, as we encourage them, right? And tell them. It kind of reminds me of what we've been learning on Wednesday nights, and one of those, you know, we get away from that which is evil, but we cleave or cling to that which is good. And so I think that has a lot. We deal with each other by, when there's something good happens, we jump right on that, and we want to be a blessing and encouragement that way. And so certainly we take that good. Now this person is going to, they're motivated through, yes, financial needs, but they're motivated with supplying a lack. When something is lack, someone is lacking something, they want to jump in and supply that need. Here we have the giver. Some spiritual expressions that this person, just kind of defining what kind of people these are, they like to find ways to do better for less. Okay, again, they're and it's not just that they're frugal just to be frugal. Some people are frugal to just be frugal. Some people, these people are motivated to be frugal so that they can give. Well, if I can cut my time here, then I can give more time to helping them out. If I can spend less on this, then I can give more to that cause. And so it's not a negative thing. It's a good thing. But they're certainly going to. They'll save money by buying wisely. This kind of an individual is certainly good, you know, maybe the coupon clipper. But it's not, remember, this is not just for saving for my own personal gain. This is saving for the goods of other people. So it's a little different than just the regular frugal person for themselves. Again, as I mentioned, frugality, often a penny pincher, but generous in giving. They will, again, pinch pennies to give, okay? Saying the same thing many times. A lot of times this gift is hidden. We don't necessarily see this all the time because a lot of times these people are not necessarily looking to be recognized. They want to do it behind the scenes. They just want to see that those people's needs are met. And so we might not see and identify the givers that might even be here. Oftentimes very conservative, driven to conserve and share resources to meet needs. They tend to be wise spenders, again, for the needs of other people. Again, I mentioned already, sometimes anonymous. And so saving to give. Positive characteristics of this individual. They understand the value of money. And so they understand that. Creative in their giving. Some people aren't just givers and just like, here it is. But they like to, I would rather not just give to meet the need. I want to give. In other words, rather than give a gift card, they'd rather to take that money and get something that would be special for that individual. You know, something that would mean something to them. Something that is very specific for that person rather than just give money. Even though they can do both. But creative in their giving. Very high on accountability. With other people, because why? They don't want anything lost. You know, they don't want to see anything go through the cracks. They want everything counted for, because their goal is to conserve so that they can give. And even in a church setting, would be this person, you know, maybe even on a financial committee of some sorts, would be not just conserving so that the bank account would grow, but conserving so that we can give to other causes of ministry, okay? So, you know, maybe this person would say, hey, if we can spend less doing this in our church, maybe we can give more to missions, or we can give more to this cause. Maybe we can help more people that are in need. And so there's a lot of different ways this person acts. Anyways, with accountability, like to get involved in the recipient's life through other ways. Why? Because if you're going to contribute things, time, energy, money, obviously you want to see that benefited so that they can grow in Christ. Remember, this person is motivated not just to meet that need, but so that they'll grow closer to the Lord. Edify the body of Christ. And so those are some ways in which they are. They pray. A lot of times these people are prayer people because, again, they, you know, as they give, they're giving. I think Pastor Dan, was it you mentioned or somebody else about prayer? They're going to be giving towards, in that's just another way to give. Lord, would you meet this need? Some negative things. Sometimes, of course, being frugal, these people can come across as cheap when we don't recognize how much they're giving. Okay? I don't know if you've seen this. Have you noticed we've got to be very careful with being critical of what other people do? Have you noticed that at all? Have you kind of paid attention to some of that? Because are there some negative things that appear? But when you know this person, when you know the different things in which they're motivated, we understand that a lot of times they have a reason to do what they do. You know, like this person, you know, maybe is frugal on certain things, but we don't see, you know, we see the pennies that they pinch and we like roll our eyes. But maybe we didn't see the check that they wrote out, you know, to somebody else. And so, again, a big point in all of these gifts that the Holy Spirit has gifted the church in is we've got to be so careful not to be critical. What looks like, I mean, it is a negative thing to be a penny pincher in a sense, but can it be turned into a very positive thing? Yeah. I mean, look at this person is able to do. They're able to give so much more to the cause. And so we need to be very thankful for this individual. But anyways, a negative thing, they can come across as cheap. Their conservatism may be misread. They may appear temporal. You know, the prophet might look at this, and even the exhorter might look and say, the financial or the time, what's the importance of that? We need to get spiritually. And so the spiritual ones, the prophet and the exhorter might look at this person and say, why are you so working on the temporal? Well, let's think through it. Does the temporal overflow into the spiritual? It does. And so, I don't know about you, but is it an encouragement to you when a temporal need is met, even spiritually for you? I would say yes. It encourages you when a temporal need is met. And so, you know, it can look as a negative thing, just that they appear temporal. It's interesting that a person that is a giver could actually be resistant to giving if they're pressured to do it. A person that is a giver wants to do it freely, not pressured, not have to. And so this just it could be a negative thing. They could tend to stop, and this would be an error, but they could tend to stop giving when maybe if they see an unthankful attitude or spirit or it not being used wisely. You know, if I give money to somebody else and they blow it, they might hold back that, and that could be a negative thing. That makes sense, but they certainly want it to be used properly. And so those are just some things that can be negative about them. Again, helping them out, them as an individual, confronting them, you know, just appealing to their sense of value and accountability. How can they help us grow? Well, of course, teaching us stewardship and the wise use of God's things. And of course, as they give, we all benefit from those things. Where do they serve best in the church? Obviously, it's good to have these kind of people, you know, and working with a budget and helping with the finances, somebody that is willing to look at, again, not just cutting to cut for the sake of cutting. In fact, I would say cutting for the sake of cutting would be very unbiblical. God has given us resources to use. Understand this, and I'm not intending it to be a side note, you know, understand that God never gave the church to be a bank, a storage of his goods just to have. Why does God give us the funds to serve, to minister, to do something with, so that some people are edified and encouraged? And so God never intended us to be a bank. We need to be careful because we have expenditures and things. But God did that. He gives us the resources to spend. So a person on that, you know, working through the helping with the finances is not going to be good just to accumulate, but good to say, hey, church, Do you recognize the needs that are out there? If we can limit ourselves with our, you know, frivolous spending and focus them on missionaries or certain things, that can really help, you know, output. And along with that, this person is also very good maybe working with missions because this individual is going to see the need for the monies to get the gospel out, missions, evangelism, those type of things. And so, and they can be used in any area, but certainly some things that we could see. I don't know, the biblical example that the author that I'm going through gave is probably not one that you would think of, but what book of the Bible would talk more about giving and how to give material possessions and things? Anybody know? It would make sense with his occupation prior to becoming a disciple. Okay, Philippians would be, you know, Paul certainly thanked the people for their gift. I'm thinking of Matthew, okay? In Matthew, we see a lot of how to deal with resources and how to spend and how to help. And there's a lot in Matthew, and I didn't really know that until I looked at it, but there's a lot in Matthew that help us to see. And Matthew was a tax collector, okay? So he understood some of those ideas and things. So there are givers probably right here in this room. Maybe we don't know who they are, but they're givers. And so we see that how these people are motivated. We've got to be thankful for those people, that they have a vision to help people, because probably all of us have benefited from someone helping us in different ways. It might be time. Think back to the times when somebody gave of their own self. They gave themselves. Maybe they cut themselves short so that they could spend time with you. And I ask you the question, did that benefit you? Were you encouraged? Did that edify you? We praise the Lord for people that are willing to spend time on me or us. The same thing is true with some of the things you mentioned. I praise the Lord that there are people that spent time, maybe took away their personal time so they could pray for me, that they could pray for you. People that have willingly sacrificed so they could even taking something like food. Think about the time that it takes. You know, one thing that, you know, my wife has said all through the years, and I have noticed it as I have pitched in, and I don't do it all the time or even often, but when I help make food, it's amazing how fast it can be eaten and how long it took to prepare, right? You know, you spend all day getting all this ready, and in a matter of half an hour, you're looking at a bunch of dishes and a bunch of work to do. You know, people have given their time and energies to doing things for our benefit. And those people we need to be very thankful for. And then, of course, the money and the things. How many people have gave up? And one, I want you to, you know, even though your parents might not have been gifted givers, think about how much they have given to you early back in your young days, and how much they invested for you to have what you had or have grow up with. And praise the Lord for people that are willing to give. Let's go quickly to the last one. And verse 8 ends with this one, "He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." So we're looking at the merciful person, okay? This is the person that really cares about the emotion. They're going to tend to be the emotional side of things. They're going to match up with your emotions. They're looking to meet your emotional needs. And of course, they want to meet spiritual needs through it, but they will tend to be more emotional. So the basic motivational drive in this person is to demonstrate compassion and love. Demonstration of compassion and love. Taking on the feelings or hurts of others rather than push their attitudes on others. They really care about what you're going through. Whether it's a good thing, whether it's a negative thing, they're going to have that compassion and love. Their spiritual expressions, they have a unique way of knowing the hurts of others. God gives a unique ability to a person of compassion to be able to, like Jesus, to look on the crowds and see the need. This individual might be a person that can kind of identify, and they might be the one that come up to you and say, "You're not doing so well today, are you?" And you're like offended almost, like, "What? I'm fine." But they could see right through it, like, okay, truth be told, yeah, I'm not. How did you know? You know, a person that is gifted with mercy can see right through that. They can see that God-given gift and ability to be able to see the things that are going on. Maybe not the specifics of what they are, but maybe they have that gift, so where they can identify, okay, they're hurting or they're struggling. What's going on? They might be the one to pull you aside and to say, listen, how can I help? Put their arm around you and be there to help you go through. But you think of the people in your past that have been there when you were struggling, to just sit there and listen and to be, I won't make this sound bad, but be emotional with you, to hurt for you. And it means a lot. It really does, that this person cares about what you're going through. You know, the exhorter is going to come along and give you the verse and tell you, you know, all things working together for good. This is good for you. The person of mercy is going to come along inside, and all they know, you know, Romans 8:28, they're not going to tell you Romans 8:28. They're going to cry with you. They're going to help you through with it. And we all know that we need that mercy prior to receiving truth. It is so helpful to give, no matter who you are, no matter what your gift is. We'll just say this: we can set people up to receive truth when we show them compassion and love first. And so it is important. You know, I know, and I'm one of these ones that like to jump in with the verse and a 3 points, you know, and this is how you get over everything. That's my tendency, okay, is to do that. But it is always received, those 3 points are always received a whole lot better when there's already a listening ear and a caring heart towards that. And so that's this person. They have a unique way of knowing the hurts of others. God gives that to them. They don't just know about your hurt, they want to hurt with you. Okay, there's a difference there of just knowing your hurt, they want to hurt with you. When they hear of your hurt, they actually hurt for you. Some people are gifted that way. You say, but I don't have that gift. That does not mean that we should not be working to do that. We should, you know, you say, well, I emotionally am not hurting with them, but you can still sit down and you can, I'm not saying make it up and, you know, make a tear come out, but I am saying you can still sit down with that person and show that you care. I care about what you're going through, and we can be a blessing to people that way. Again, some positive things about this person: they need to be needed. Well, that makes sense. That's exactly what they're doing, right? If they don't feel needed, you know, if that they don't exist, you know, that's why they're sitting down next to you, is because they want to meet that need. But they need to feel that way. I already mentioned that they have feeling and emotional orientation in their lives. A lot of these people are prayer warriors because they see the hurt, and so they're going to go home and they're going to pray for you. And many prayer warriors are people that are merciful people. Another positive thing: they're attracted to those that are they're lacking, those that are distressed, those that are hurting, suffering, maybe down and out people. These people are going to attach themselves because they really care about the lack. Very good at loving the unlovable, as I just mentioned. Close to other merciful people because their emotions identify. Negative characteristics, just some things. Again, along with all the positives, there's always negative things. Sometimes because they're emotionally based a little bit, we've got to remember to be truth-based. Because they tend to be that way, they can be indecisive. Because they're so clinging to the emotional side of things. They can look into things sometimes that really are not true. Maybe overconfident with their analysis of somebody. And maybe over, if you ever had somebody come to you and you were really doing fine, they're like, almost like, no, I know you're not right. And you're saying, I really am. You're reading into this. You can be sometimes overconfident with analyzing people with the gift that God has given to you. So we can look into things that way. Sometimes people misunderstand the warmth that they try to provide, you know, and don't want you entering my private zone, okay? They can do that. Again, they can be quick to take offenses because of the emotional driven. We got to be very careful to be emotional people. This area of mercy was a wonderful thing to have. It's a wonderful gift, but we've got to be very careful to be led around by emotions, okay? So be careful. oh, let's see. Along with that, they can have a low self-image, worry, vulnerable to even doctrine that can go up because they're very emotional. We've got to be careful. I can't say it enough. We've got to be careful with emotion, okay? But a person that's merciful really is working for truth through emotion. And so it can be a very good thing, but we got to be careful. Of course, they can help us grow by showing and demonstrating compassion and sensitivity to other people. So many times I am moved because I will say that this is not my gift, even though I need to work to be that. And I try to do that, but I need to work to be that way. But I've been very intrigued by some people. They've made an impact in my life to see their emotion. And I've already told you this one. I have tried to learn a lot, I should put it that way. I can't say that I've really learned it. I wish I did a better job. But I've tried to pay attention to the mercy that Evangelist Chuck Crabtree has. Remember him? He came here. I will tell you that he is a man of compassion and mercy. When he stands at the door, when people leave, the service, and I've watched it. I watched it happen with other people as they would tell him difficulties going through. I would watch him cry with them, like right there. And I thought to myself, is he just doing that to do it? I can't do that. But it's the way God made him. We need to care that way. But they just take on those things, and they have this amazing ability to do that. And so they can help us as a church become more in tune to people's needs and compassion. They can be compassionate and meet people's needs. And so if you know people like that, pay attention, because we need more of that. We need more love and compassion towards other people. Sensitivity to other people and caring what's going on. Of course, serving best in the church cares and helps ministries. Ministries of visitation, hospital visits, shut-in visits, prayer needs. Children's ministries. Children are sensitive creatures, and they need people that can come down to their level and care about the toy that is broken. And they need to be sensitive towards that. And so a merciful person is going to do well with children. And on the other end of the spectrum, sometimes they can be involved in music. Understand music people can tend to be more emotional type people. Doesn't mean they are, but they can be more. And so sometimes they're used in that with the feeling of and the message that's being conveyed through the music. So those are some examples of ways that they can best serve in the church. Can you think of anybody in the Bible that was recognized as a person of relationship? I said that to try to help you. New Testament, end of the New Testament. Okay, Barnabas was a son of consolation, so he was certainly used. Wasn't the one that I had, but that was a good one. That was probably a better one, maybe, than what I had. That was a good one. He was a son of consolation. He was born for that, and so he was used to care for the needs of people. Timothy, John. I'll just tell you, okay, so you can guess him. Okay, John. He's certainly the writer. Didn't he write about love more than anybody else? Certainly. And of course, he was referred to, by even the Lord, as just the one that loved the beloved, but he was there. He was a relationships kind of guy, In fact, in his gospels, or I'm going to say gospel, then his 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, his epistles that he wrote, certainly a lot of care for loving one another, right? If we love God, then we're going to love other people, and we're going to have compassion towards other people. And so John was certainly one that was used that way, Barnabas right up there with him. All right, here's the conclusion before we're going to go right back to 1 Corinthians. Here's the conclusion of the matter, just a quick summary of these individuals. Prophets, one who confronts sin. An exhorter, one who encourages us to grow. A person of mercy, one who enters into the hearts of others and weeps and rejoices accordingly. A teacher, one that validates truth through investigation. An administrator, one who accomplishes tasks through delegation and organization. A person of service, one who accomplishes tasks by serving other people. And then giving, one who meets needs through conserving and sharing resources. Okay? I hope that they make sense to you. You say, Pastor, disappointed, because I still don't know what God has gifted me. And I say, absolutely fine. You just get ministering and serving. You do things. God is going to motivate you to serve in certain ways. And when you find fulfillment when you minister, and I'm not talking about fulfillment when everybody praises you, I would say that that can be pseudo to the truth. Everybody's, I don't know about you, but of course I love when people praise me, you know, and tell me, you did such a wonderful job with that. Of course I'm going to feel good with that. No, I'm talking about even inside when nobody tells you anything or didn't even know it, but when you truly enjoyed serving other people and edifying, and you see that person growing closer, Lord, the way that you did that, that's what you need to pay attention to. That's why I say, you know what? That's that motivation that God gives you to help other people, not to be praised, not to think so well of yourself, but that you help that individual draw closer to the Lord. And so pay attention to that, but that's not so important. What's so important is that we can look and say, you know what, God, my eyes are opened up that there's a lot of different ways that people help other people. And I need to be very thankful, and I need to be very aware and minded that they're different, and not be critical. Not be critical. Folks, let's not be critical of the way people serve. It's one of the things that will kill our church is being critical. Now, let's take our Bibles and go back, or forward, I should say, to 1 Corinthians again, where we started this whole study from. 1 Corinthians. And so, let's go back. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And let's jump down to verse 15. Okay, so he goes through some of the gifts. Now we're back at home, back to where we started many, 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 many weeks ago. And we get back there and we're going to try to make our way and finish 1 Corinthians. But back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 15. There's still a number of things that we've got to tie up here through the rest of the chapter that would, if we didn't do it, just looking at the gifts, would be incomplete. Look at verse 15. And you're familiar with this. If the foot shall say, okay, now, how many of you would like to be a foot? I don't know, okay. I don't know. Question, is the foot important? Can you imagine? Have you had a bum foot every once in a while? Like that foot just, you know, you didn't wake up right, you know, and it's like hurting, it's aching, or you twisted your ankle. Okay, we're talking about the foot. You ever had a hangnail or something like that was on there? You know, and boy, doesn't it make walking miserable, or putting on a shoe or a little blister that just started on the beginning of the hike? Oof. Okay, the foot. We've got this foot, you know, maybe we think of the foot as ugly or smelly or something like that, but I'll tell you what, the foot is important. Now, think about this. Think about these body parts. I don't think that there's so significant, you know, that Paul writes about the foot that he was like really talking about this. He's talking about different parts, okay? So here we have a foot. If the foot shall say, and could people be critical of the foot? Yeah. You know, people can be critical of the foot. You know, it's not the most comely part of the body. People could be critical. But now we have the foot here saying, because I am not the hand, I am not part of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Okay, what's the foot saying here? I am a foot. Why did God make me a foot? Why did God make me ugly like this? Why did God make me to go inside of a shoe all the time? Or why did God make me to get dirty so easily? And here the foot is looking, and again, it doesn't matter if it's the foot, it doesn't matter what part it is, but we have a body part here saying what? God didn't give me a very good, to make me to be very important. God did not make me to be very lovely. God did not make me like, well, here, because I am not the hand. You know, the foot is looking at the hand and saying what? Boy, that's always out, and people see it. Look how usable that hand is. And, well, I just wish that I was a foot. Now, the question that's posed here is, in verse 15, is it therefore not of the body? And what's the easy answer? Is the foot part of the body just because it wishes it was a hand? Are we thankful for our feet? Well, I ask you, are you thankful for your feet?
I don't want
to
be a
thankful. Right, we would be. We ought to be thankful for our feet. And think about how much we take our feet for granted. And you know, when that hangnail comes, do you recognize that foot? Now you feel it like you didn't feel. I mean, think about it. When do you feel your feet? When there's a problem, right? When you're not feeling your feet, that's when things are going well. You ought not feel them. But we're so grateful for those feet because they carry a load, don't they? Do they do things? Okay, now the point is not to so much focus on the feet, but what's easy to do when we look around and we go through these seven things or even more or less or whatever it is, when we look around, what could we be tempted to do? Why did God make me this way? I so wish I was this. Does that make, if I feel slighted, and we're not slighted, by the way, it's God's grace, but we ought not feel slighted in any way because we're a part of the body. We're a part of the body. Being a foot does not disqualify me from the body. In fact, no, you are a part. Folks, can I tell you, no matter what God has made in you, whether you know it or not, you are part of God's body that is important. You start taking away body parts and that body is no longer a body. It's a conglomeration of parts, but the body is whole, and we've got to be thankful, and we should never look at ourselves as anything less than what God has made us in the best. God created you purposefully, and he created feet, and he created hands, and he created other things. He goes on. And the ear, in verse 16, the ear shall say, because I am not the eye. You know, it'd be easy for an ear to look and say, man, the eye is so much more important than me. I'm an ugly thing on the side of the head. And again, I don't think that God was intending, you know, to so much hone in on the ear and the eye, but it could be the fact that people just look at other parts and say, that's just not so good. If the whole body were an eye. Now that can be humorous, right? You know, you've got the foot saying, boy, I wish it was a hand. Can you imagine if every part that you had was just hands? Yeah, the natural tendency is to laugh. You just, you know, just picture me up here, just a bunch of hands, you know, nothing else, just hands. Yeah, Hannah's got it right. She's laughing. You know, it's like that's funny. Would a bunch of hands be able to do anything really? What does a hand need? A wrist? Does a hand need an arm? Does it need a brain? Does it need all muscles and ligaments and bones and I mean, a hand without anything else is nothing. So is a hand important? Yeah, and it is important. It's part of the body. You know, if the whole body, in verse 17, were an eye, where were the hearing? You see, everybody desires certain things. Well, I wish I was. And if we were all that one thing, then, you know, and I want to say this. Folks, listen to this. We, in our independent fundamental churches, have been so driven that we need, and we do need people in the ministry. I've talked to Pastor Dan a lot about this. We need people. We need young men that are wanting to get into ministry, and more than ever. We need young ladies that are surrendered to the ministry, that will be willing to follow a husband into the ministry. We need that. And we're not going to make any, I mean, we're not making light of that. But folks, I want to tell you something. Sometimes a mistake in our Bible colleges and in some of our churches is that we train young people to think that they have to be pastors, preachers, evangelists, missionaries. If you're going to be used of the Lord, this is top notch. This is where you got to go. Where would we be if we were all preachers? This is the illustration that he's using here in verses 16 and 17. Is it God's intent? Now, does God want us all to preach truth? I mean, in a certain way? Well, of course he does. But did God intend for us all to be ordained ministers up in front of no one? Or can you imagine us preaching at each other as pastors and preachers? I mean, it just, no, it need, folks, I want to tell you, I would even say more, no, not more. It's all, it's the whole. You've got to keep the right focus on the whole. But I would say that there is a dearth in people wanting to get into ministry. But I'll tell you what, you know, the value of men and women that are in the workforce, that are supportive of the church leadership, that are supportive and edifying of the body of Christ, that are giving themselves, and then they are soul winners in the workplace, sharing the truth and bringing people to church. I want to tell you, I would say there's just as much of a dearth as that as there is people in the ministry. And we need people in the workforce. We need businessmen. We need people just like you that are working on Monday through Saturday out there doing what God has called them to do, just as much as we need people to be right here doing what God has called them to do. And never underestimate. See, this is where the rubber gets to the road. Never underestimate what God has called you to do. Now, we don't use it as an excuse if God has called us to something different. Young person, if God's calling you into the ministry, then you better go there. But don't trick yourself into thinking that's the best, and I can't please the Lord. No. God needs people like you doing that. I can never meet. Somebody came to me this week and talked to me about a situation with a friend that they had, a struggling situation, and the question was, should I remove myself from this person because this person is kind of going in a different direction, not spiritually. Does the person know the Lord? They weren't sure. And the question was asked me, boy, you know, we're not supposed to, we got to be careful. And I say, you know what, we do need to be careful. But I told this individual, I said, listen, God did not give me as a pastor the opportunity with that friend of yours. I will probably never meet them. I will probably never talk to them. I don't know if I have anything in common with them. And God did not put me in their path, but he put you there. And I told this individual, I said, you know what? You need to be careful with them rubbing off on you. But I will say this. God placed us in the world to make a difference and an impact. And if we all separate from people and we don't do that, then we can't be used in these people's lives. So where God put you is exactly, you have an opportunity that the hand does not have. And so we ought not look at ourselves as, I'm not part of the body. I'm not being used the way I ought to be used. Yes, well, you be used. If you're a foot, then you be that foot. Does that make sense? Be that foot. If God made you a hand, you be that hand. And don't wish that you were, if God made you the ear, don't wish that you were the eye. God needs you there. God needs you there. And you, sir, who work, and you work Monday through Friday, you don't at all think that you are anything less than anybody that's in full-time ministry. No. I will never have an influence on those people. I couldn't. My job is to train you to go out and do the work of the ministry. And that's what you need to do. So be happy. If God calls you, you go where God calls you. But don't be jealous of what God gives to other people. Okay, let's look at verse 21. And we'll close this. Verse 21. Now he enters another idea here. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Now this is a different perspective, isn't it? You see, the first one, they were feeling what of themselves? I'm not important, right? God did not give me the best. You know, that's the best. I wish I was like that. No, you be what God's called you to be. This one, though, is like, this is what God's called me to be. And I don't understand why you're that. And so he says in verse 21, and the eye cannot, and he's giving instruction, the eye should not say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Now, I don't believe that Paul's point or God's point here is to say people that are, and he does, he comes by here and he makes a point of the people that are almost less. And I think that what he's trying to say is we can see God's amazing grace in people who are lacking so much. Because, wow, God really shows up there than the people that seemed. Are there people in your life that just seem to have so much together? There are. You know, I think of people, it seems like everything they do, it turns to gold, and they can do this, and they can do that. You know, and it's sometimes harder to see God's grace in their lives because they're so blessed. Now, that does not mean that God can't use them, and he does in his own unique way because he made them that way. But I think what he's saying here is there's some people, you know, that you look at this part, and he's like, what is the point of that part? God chooses to use those to just baffle us and to say, wow, God, you're amazing. Now, coming back to the second point, we're not to be jealous, but we also not be looking down at other people for what they are. Woe to the person that would look and say, well, God has made me a preacher. I'm so glad that I'm not the one that cleans the toilets. We could not have a church to minister to other people if there were not people willing to do those jobs. And it is all important. Everything that you folks do, don't think it's not important. But those of you who seem to have a more showy gift or something that's in front of people, don't dare think that you have something over anybody else. How can this person say that? No way. He says, no. No way, in verse 22. No way. So that I cannot look unto the hand and say, I don't need you. The head cannot look to the feet and say, ah, it's not that big of a deal. Folks, we ought to be grieved when people, you know, just in a very simple way, I know from time to time you can't be here. We have things. We get sick. We have things that we can't help. We understand that. You're away sometimes. But do you know that when you're gone, you are missed? You are missed, not just in emotion, and you are, but you're missed because we are lacking. All it would take is for one by one people to disappear from this service. And it would not take us long to recognize we're not the same body anymore. We hurt when you're not here. We hurt when you're not doing what God made you to do. We lack. If everyone in this congregation would be what God called them to be, we would be complete. Now, we are theologically complete in Him. But folks, God also made our completeness in Him be complete as a body. He made us a body. That's His illustration, but his mode in which he's made us, a body working together to accomplish his task. And so we need to guard against two things: not being jealous of other people and thinking down of ourselves. We need to be very careful. One commentator put it this way: we need to work on interdependence, not independence. We need each other, not dependence. Well, I can operate on my own. I don't need my brothers and sisters. I don't need them. We can do it ourselves. That is going against what we're learning here in 1 Corinthians. God made us to edify each other. We need each other. My spiritual life depends on my brothers and sisters. And if you're gone, then I lose. If I'm gone, you lose. We've got to be here for each other. We've got to do what God has called us to do. You remember the verse that I tend to quote all the time, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things, now I don't like to call you a thing, all of our situations, all of the events in life, all of the circumstances that we go through, and yes, all people, God places into our lives to work together for good, for the church. Did you get that? All of you are important to me for my good, for God's glory. All of us are here for you, and all of you are here for him and her, all things. And God uses all things. Not you exclusively, but not all others and not you. And so two perspectives that we need. Folks, we need each other. We need each other. And so we go through these things, learning to appreciate each other. I don't know what you are. Honestly, I probably could only pick out a few in the congregation of some that are maybe seem to be more extreme in theirs, and I could maybe pick out a few, but by and large, I don't know what you are. Maybe some of you already knew. Maybe some of you think you know, and you might be wrong. Maybe a vast majority of you say, I still don't know. And that's okay. Just serve. But if I can just end the dialogue on the gifts by saying this, appreciate what God has made you and do it. And appreciate how God has made others and be thankful to them and not be critical of those. When we will do that, we will be I hate to refer to us as a machine, but we will be a body that will be effective for the cause of Christ and will be used for his honor and for his glory. Lord, I thank